Well, good evening. As Brad has already mentioned, our text for this evening comes from Micah chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first five verses. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Let us pray. God in heaven, we love you. We love that you have sustained us, Lord, that you have watched over us this week and have ordained that we be here tonight. We love you and we thank you for giving us the amazing opportunity and privilege to worship you. Pray now as we hear your word that you would open up our ears to hear it and our hearts to understand the words that you gave to your servant Micah. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our God is a God of promises. All throughout the Bible, we see God making promises, from the promise he made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 to the promise he made to Abraham and to Moses. Our God is a God of promises. I titled this sermon, The Coming Ruler, but I could have titled it, The Promised Ruler, because in Micah, that is what we see. Micah is all about God's promise of a Savior, revealing to us more information about our future king. Now, for background, our text this evening, Micah 5, is a continuation of Micah's prophecies against the rulers and the leaders of Israel, which started back in Micah chapter 3. When we read Micah, it's important for us to realize that the whole book is set up as three pairs of pronounced judgment, followed by pronounced hope that Micah is speaking to Israel. In Micah 1, we see pronounced judgment. Micah 2, a corresponding promise of hope. Micah 3 is another message of judgment, with Micah 4 being another corresponding promise of hope. And here in chapter 5, Micah's promise of hope revolves around his prophecy that a Savior would come to deliver God's people. As we take a closer look at Micah 5, I want us to understand that it teaches us that God is faithful to fulfill his promise to provide an everlasting ruler who will reign over us. If anyone ever asks you what Micah 5 is about, don't just say Bethlehem. This is the answer. Our text teaches us that God is faithful to fulfill his promise to provide an everlasting ruler who will reign over us. And as we look at this together this evening, I'd like us to look at this passage in three parts tonight. The reason for the new ruler in verse 1, the root of the new ruler in verses 2 and 3, and the rise of the new ruler in verses 4 in the beginning of verse 5. Let's look again at verse 1 as we consider the reason for the new ruler. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Micah's words here in verse 1 are interesting to me. Instead of a continuation of the hope proclaimed in chapter 4, they are an incredibly brief continuation of judgment against Israel. And they provide a stark contrast for the main message that Micah is going to prophesy in the rest of the chapter. Israel has lost sight of the fact that their identity and their strength should be found in God and God alone. And instead, they have tried to do things their own way. Micah's words here are semi-sarcastic. When he tells Jerusalem to gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops, we need to understand that there are really no troops to muster. Whereas in the past, Micah has repeatedly called Jerusalem the daughter of Zion, as we would expect, here he sarcastically calls for them to muster all the physical troops they have and calls them the daughter of troops. This title here is twofold. For one, no longer are they associated with the Lord, but with what little military might they believe they have on their own. Additionally, there is the implication that they have been surrounded by so many enemy troops that they may as well identify with them. There is nothing that the people can do. The enemy is going to lay siege against the people of God, and they are going to win. And not just win, but their win is going to utterly humiliate the leaders of Israel. That's what Micah is referring to when he says they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. To strike the leader with a rod on the cheek was a way of saying that they were going to be utterly humiliated. We can see here that even though everyone will suffer God's discipline due to their sins, it is the judges, the leaders of the people, who have been singled out to receive not just discipline, but also humiliation because of their actions. In a sense, this first verse of Micah chapter 5 reveals to us not only the reason for the new ruler, which is the failure of the people and the leaders to obey God's commands, but also the setting for God's promise, the complete humiliation of the people of God. Here in verse 1 is what looks like the total demise of the Davidic line, and it is here in the absolute helplessness of God's people, where God himself will speak the promise of a coming new ruler who will rescue his people and bring them peace. But before we look at the remaining verses, we really need to take heed of the warning that verse 1 gives us. You see, this first verse in Micah should be a warning. People in a position of authority who lead God's people astray will be judged harshly. We know that James chapter 3 warns that teachers will receive a stricter judgment than others. Leaders, as we all know, are held to a higher standard. Some of the harshest words spoken by Jesus was to the religious leaders of the day. Do you remember what he called them? Hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, blind guides. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus states that those religious rulers will receive a greater condemnation for their bad actions. This warning is not just for the Pharisees and the scribes. Is for everyone here tonight. Whether you're a church leader here, or a parent, or maybe you're here and you aspire to eventually be a leader, you must be careful with how you lead and shepherd God's flock. Ask yourself, where has God given you authority in your life? Are you using that authority in a way the Lord would be proud? Do you really care about people the way Christ cares for his people? Or are you more concerned with the outward signs of looking religious, like the leaders in Micah's day? Now we know that because of this fallen, sinful world, no ruler, no authority figure will ever be able to perfectly lead us all the time. And thankfully, in his wisdom, God knows this. God does not simply leave us with a warning regarding the outcome of sinful rulers. The book of Micah does not leave us in despair over our sin and the sins of our leaders. Instead, Micah prophesies the coming of a new ruler. It is this ruler, the one God has promised us, that we should find our hope in and look for guidance. And now that Micah has given us this reason for the new ruler, let's go ahead and look at verses 2 and 3 as we look at the root of this ruler. Verses 2 and 3, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren should return to the children of Israel." If the first verse answered the reason for why this new ruler was to come, verse 2 is all about the where, and verse 3 is all about the when concerning this new ruler. We can see that in verse 2, God himself is speaking directly to Bethlehem Ephratah in Judah. Does this location sound familiar to you? Does it ring any bells? Israelites hearing or reading these words would have had their minds drawn back to 1 Samuel, when a very similar words were used to introduce us to David, the shepherd who would ultimately become their king. 1 Samuel 17:12. Now David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah. It's almost right there, word for word. God's words are meant to draw an immediate parallel between King David and this new ruler that God has promised us from the beginning of time. Now, even though Bethlehem was known as the birthplace of David, it is still an extremely small and insignificant town. And we see that, don't we? Though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, this town was so small, it wasn't even worth mentioning among all the other towns and cities in Judah. Imagine, if you would, the entire might of the military armed forces in the United States. I believe they have right now over 2 million troops worldwide. Now imagine how many of those troops come from Severn Run. That is the kind of small that we're talking about. And yet from Bethlehem, God is promising that someone will come forth to him who will be the ruler. God has chosen a small, insignificant place to raise up a king for his people so that we would know that it is God and God alone who has done this work. No one could boast that they were being primed as the next future king of Israel by being born in small little Bethlehem. But that's how God works, isn't it? God chooses the weak and small things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And he's already done it once. As God had selected the shepherd David to be his king from the sons of Jesse, so now God promises that from the family of David, God himself will raise up another king who will rule God's people. We know that this is not the first time that this promise has been given. The people already know this, don't they? This is the promise of what they've been waiting for. 2 Samuel 7 tells us that David's son will sit on the throne forever. Psalm 89 states that David's line will not pass away, but will endure forever. And here in Micah, we receive the news that not only this new king, the Messiah, will come from the lineage of David, but that he would come from the very same town as David came from. And when we come to the New Testament, we see this passage quoted in Matthew 2. It is the story of Jesus' birth. We know the story well. Herod is troubled when the wise men from the east come asking about the king of the Jews. And after calling together the chief priests and the scribe, what do? They quote Micah, and they say the king is to be born in Bethlehem. Apparently, by the time we get to the New Testament, these words of Micah have been inscripturated and are known by the people. In fact, it almost seems to be a stumbling block for some to accept Jesus. If you look at John 7, we read it earlier this evening. People disregard Jesus as the Christ because they believe he was born in Galilee and not Bethlehem. And yet we know from the opening chapters of Matthew and Luke's gospel that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem and was from the line of David. But that is not all this passage tells us tonight. As I stated earlier, as we look at the root of this ruler, verse 2 was all about the where, and verse 3 is all about the when. Look with me again at verse 3. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. The when doesn't seem very comforting, does it? Coupled with the decree of judgment in verse 1, it seems to Israel that the new ruler won't be coming anytime soon. They will have to wait. In writing about this period of waiting, one commentator actually stated that God's people would have to learn the bitter wages of sin so as to ready themselves for Christ's coming. God is going to give up his people to their enemies. They will be invaded and dragged into exile. The temple in Jerusalem is going to fall. And even after they are allowed to return to the city and rebuild the temple, Israel will still be occupied by foreign powers. But with this seemingly bad news, there is also a great promise that although God will give them up, the birth of the new ruler will signify a time when a remnant of God's chosen people will return. Brothers and sisters, if you look at John chapter 10, as Jesus is giving his Good Shepherd address to the Jews, listen to what he says in verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This great promise in Micah 5:3 refers to all of God's chosen people, whether Jew or Gentile, finally being united under the rule and reign of King Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you call yourself a Christian, this verse 3 is talking about you. You and I are the remnant that have returned. As Paul has written in Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Let me ask you this evening, do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as the far-off remnant that God has brought close to himself through the person and work of King Jesus? Do you see yourself as one of Christ's sheep who delight to hear his voice? One way to gauge this is to check how often you read and cherish your Bible. Did you know you cannot actually delight in hearing the voice of God if you never open your Bible and read the Word of God? Severin Run, when you think about your identity, do you see yourself primarily as the recipient of God's fulfilled promise? Would you characterize your life as one of God-filled promises, or one where God is far off and constantly denying you? If you're here tonight and you know that you're the recipient of God's promises, then you know and you have faith that this promised ruler Micah is speaking about finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And now that Micah has given us the reason for the new ruler in verse 1, and we've examined the root of the new ruler in verses 2 and 3, let us turn our attention to verses 4 and 5 and consider the rise of Jesus Christ, our new ruler, and see the promises that God has given to the church concerning her new king. Verses 4 and 5 state, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." Verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 tell us all about the what this new ruler is going to do. The hope expressed in this final section is for the kind of king that would minister to the people in the name of God, rather than a king who would oppress people by the power of the sword. Micah's words show us hope for a king that would humble himself and identify with somebody like a lowly shepherd. When Micah states that this new ruler will stand and feed his flock, this is again a reference to the job of a shepherd. Now, whereas we might think it's strange that a new ruler is being compared to a lowly shepherd, we need to remember that all throughout Israelite history, their greatest leaders were shepherds: Abraham, Moses, and of course, David, the shepherd turned king. In the Old Testament, it was a common theme that the king was considered the shepherd of his people. In Ezekiel 34, when God spoke of a good ruler, he said, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." The words of the prophet Ezekiel are a reference to the life of David, who was taken from leading a flock of sheep to leading God's people. Here in verse 4, Micah is again stating another parallel that this new ruler will be like David. And as we know from verse 1, many rulers in Jerusalem were evil, but this new shepherd king will rule over God's people in the strength of the Lord. He will not succumb to human sinfulness because he will be given divine strength. And because of the authority and power of this new ruler, we can see that God's people will live in security. That is what it means to abide, to remain stable or to continue in a place. So majestic will be the rule of Christ that his greatness will spread to the ends of the earth, and God's people will have safety and security. And with his greatness spread throughout the earth, we come to the beginning of verse 5 that states, "And this one shall be peace." Here we see a great description of the character of our shepherd king. Peace. Isaiah 9 calls Jesus the Prince of Peace, and Ephesians 2, Paul states that Jesus is our peace. Isn't that a wonderful promise of hope? That Jesus, as our shepherd king, would rule not by fear, nor will he conquer by war, but his very existence, his very character, will be one of peace towards his people. No wonder when he was born, the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." Can you imagine the hope that this must have brought to God's people when they heard Micah's prophecy?
surrounded on all sides by a conquering army, ready to lay siege against them. And yet here is a message that one day they will have a shepherd ruler who will bring them peace. Brothers and sisters, the message Micah gave hundreds of years ago is the same message for us this evening, that although human rulers will ultimately fail us, God is faithful to his promise to provide an everlasting ruler who will reign over us in peace for all eternity. And through the prophet Micah, God has given his church the promises regarding the reason, the root, and the rise of his chosen ruler, hundreds of years before the birth and the work of Jesus Christ. The question for us to consider tonight is much the same as our confession this evening. Are we under the rule of King Jesus? How is Christ ruling you and your family this evening? We are under Christ's rule this very minute, not in some future moment, but right now. Does your life reflect being reigned over by Jesus Christ, who has come to save his people from his enemies? Much like the Israelites that Micah is prophesying to, we too are at war, but not with an invading army from some other country, but with sin that invades and surrounds our own hearts and our own lives. And though at times it may seem as though the enemy has won and it seems as though sin has the upper hand, we need to remember that we serve a faithful God who keeps his promises, a faithful God who promised to raise up a king for himself from a little town in Bethlehem, who would feed his flock, bring us victory over sin, and bring true peace in our lives. Let us pray. God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the many promises that you have given to us in your word, especially the promise of a shepherd king to save us from our sins. We thank you for the work of your Son. We pray that we would never forget your faithfulness in our lives. I pray this evening that you would help us to see ourselves as servants of King Jesus, that all that we do and say would be in service to our King who reigns over us. Help us to order our lives that we may better serve your kingdom and subdue our wills to your own, that we would come to rely on your strength and your power in our fights and struggles against sin. In your name we pray. Amen.